You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton with Pastor Christian Simas. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
There's an account found in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah of a man named Jonah. And God calls this man to journey to a town, a big city actually, named Nineveh, and deliver a message. And despite this very clear command from God and this message that needs to be delivered to a city called Nineveh, Jonah fights it and he runs. And it says he finds a ship traveling in the different direction to Tarshish. And he gets on this ship, and as he's on this ship, God sends a mighty tempest, a great storm. And the men of the ship, the sea merchants, the sailors, start freaking out. They start throwing over the cargo overboard and asking men, just implore on behalf of your God, just that this would relent, or that he would relent, or they would relent, or we don't know what's going on here, but cry out to your gods, everyone. And so finally they cast lots. And, hello? And it falls on Jonah. And so they go to Jonah and they said, what do we need to do? And he says, I know what you guys need to do. You need to throw me off the boat. And so they fight it a little bit. They start throwing more cargo over. They're trying to navigate the storm, and they finally come to the conclusion they need to get rid of this guy. So they throw Jonah overboard. And as we know from the story, that he's met by a large fish, and he's in the belly of this large fish for 3 days and three nights. And in that belly of that fish, Jonah gets a little revelation. He worships a little bit in there. And that fish vomits him out, and he's spewed onto the beach. And God speaks to him again, and he says, you know what you need to do. So he travels into this city, and with the words of the worst evangelist in human history, he says this: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Drop the mic. That's it. Just, yeah, 40 days are going to be overthrown. Okay. But to the reader's surprise, the city starts repenting. And word gets to the king, and the king puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he repents, and he sends out a decree, and this is what he says: let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And it says in chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And then it goes on in chapter 4. It says, this change of plans, in the New Living Translation, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Did I say before I left home? Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. And then the Lord replies, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you to be angry about this? What do we see here? We see God's righteous anger toward unrighteous rebellion. An entire nation, an entire city living in willful disobedience to God. A city known historically for wickedness, its plundering, its prostitution, and injustice. But in his righteous anger, he doesn't linger. He doesn't just fester, but he makes provision to rectify the situation. He doesn't just remain angry, he sends help. In other words, he did something about it. And on the other hand, we see Jonah, specifically Jonah's unrighteous anger because of what God has done. In his unrighteous anger, he storms off and complains. We know nothing about that. He loathes his life. He's, I'd rather be dead than to see you do what you just did. And so God asks this question that is our big question for today, and I pray that we would learn to ask ourselves on a daily basis, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you to be angry about this? What is anger? Traditionally, anger is viewed as an issue pertaining to those who erupt in anger, throw temper tantrums, violent rage. And while these are very clearly anger issues, the issue is not who deals with anger, but how we all deal with anger, the anger that we all possess. It's not a matter of who deals with anger, it's a matter of how we all deal with the anger that we all possess. Here's what anger is. Anger is an emotional response to something that we perceive as wrong. Anger reveals what you're passionate about. If you will, anger is the smoke that arises from the flame of your passion. Identify anger and you can identify what you're passionate about. And not only is anger what reveals your passion, but it is an extension of love. It indicates what you love. If the things that we love are threatened, we experience anger. That's natural. If you touch something hot, you experience pain. If you perceive something that you love being threatened, you experience anger. And we're going to look at this morning how this can be done well and how not so well. And my 3 points, if you're taking notes, are these this morning. The good, be angry. The bad, do not sin. And the ugly, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. First, let's look at the good, be angry. I've never heard anyone ever say, when I ask them, hey, what's God showing you in the word lately? What's he been revealing? To be angry. Justify my anger. This is an instruction. Be angry and do not sin. We are created in the image of God. Theologians call his attributes, a section of his attributes, God's attributes, communicable attributes. That's just a fancy word for just saying we can perceive these attributes and in some way as broken individuals experience them in our lives. His goodness, his love, his mercy, his truthfulness, his wisdom, his peace, his justice, to name a few, and his anger. Anger. God experiences righteous wrath. But we must remember that his anger never operates apart from his love. His anger never operates apart from his mercy. It never operates apart from his truthfulness, his goodness, his wisdom, his peace, and his justice. God's anger is a just anger. And as difficult as it is for me to communicate right now, it is an attribute of his that is praiseworthy. Everything that God does and everything about God is praiseworthy. In fact, if you have any argument about that, if you look through the book of Revelation, Revelation is kind of this trippy thing. It's a prophecy that we can read today that gives us insight about our future, our eternal future. And Revelation has a lot to do with our worship in heaven. If you want insight into sanctified, set-apart worship, read the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation chapter 11, it tells us that one of the songs of heaven that are sung there is this. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. He's a mighty God. Who is and who was. He's an eternal God. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. He's a reigning God. The nations raged, but your wrath came. He's a wrathful God. and the time for the dead to be judged. He's a judging God. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, he's a rewarding God. And for destroying the destroyers of the earth, he's a God of vengeance. If that makes us uncomfortable, which it sort of should, it means that we need to be reading through Scripture, not just going to the verses that we tend to go to, but reading through the whole of Scripture to see the whole character of God. We're going to see how this is reconciled in Jesus. I'm going to let it linger for just a moment. But let me just state it this way. Without anger over injustice, God wouldn't truly be just. Without anger over deceit, God wouldn't truly be truthful. Without anger over the destructive nature of rebellion, God truly wouldn't be loving. And without anger over sin, God truly wouldn't be holy. Think about it with me. What if God was not angry about these things? What if these things didn't cause anger in God? We could conclude one of two things. One, it'd be a statement of his approval of injustice, deceit, rebellion, sin. Or, at minimum, that he just doesn't really care. But we know greater than that. We know that God is just. We know that God is truthful. We know that God is loving. We know that God is holy, amen? You guys with me? And because we are shaped in God's image, and because we do experience love, and because we have a heart for justice, and we are called to walk in truthfulness, and we do seek a life of holiness, there is the ability to be angry in a justifiable and a righteous way. I've got to share with you guys just a little bit over the past year, but Michelle and I, my wife, have been pursuing FOSS to adopt, the adoption process, and by God's grace, God's put two children in our home, and I'm thankful for that. But I remember one of our first meetings at the agency, we were reading through these binders. These binders are full of kids and their stories. Because of confidentiality laws, I can't share specifics. But there were stories of abuse, violence, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, neglect. I remember reading a story of a child had to hang on for dear life in the ICU because of the hands of a raging mother. I remember walking away that day and telling my wife, Michelle, I don't think I could do this anymore. Just pick a kid for us. They were stories that you would be heartless to not experience anger over. Pick up any news article. Get online, read any news article, local, international, stories of injustice, stories of affliction, stories of oppression, stories of genocide, stories of deceit. Right now, over 200 teenage girls in Nigeria, the hands of the Boko Haram, kidnapped and are going to be sold into slavery. A video that goes viral on the internet by their leader laughing as he says he's going to sell them into slavery. We are heartless if we do not experience anger over that. Do we feel anything? Here's the tricky thing about anger. You guys are making me angry. Here's the tricky thing about anger. Not only can anger be sinful when it's outrage and unrighteous, but we can fall to sin if we grow apathetic to the things that should make us angry. The problem with sin is that it makes us angry about what shouldn't anger us and makes us indifferent toward what should. That's a problem. And our generation, along with every generation, ours specifically, is at risk of being so desensitized and so indifferent to oppression and affliction that we grow in anger over the wrong things and lack anger over the right things. That's us. And not only are we called to experience this righteous anger when we read about these things, when we perceive something that is wrong, unjust, but not only experience good anger, but we're called to do something about it. Righteous anger must produce righteous results. We see from the story of Jonah, righteous anger produced righteous results. Here's some questions, because we're self-deceived all the time. And so here's some questions that we must be asking if we are seeking to justify our anger. There is justifiable anger. There is unrighteous anger. But if we were all to be honest, most of the time, it's not. And so in light of the bigger question that God asked and that I'm asking us to ask ourselves on a daily basis, is it right for you to be angry about this? Let me ask some questions. First, who is being threatened and what is being threatened? If we were to be honest, most of the time we experience anger because of self-preservation. Don't oppose my pride. Do not oppose my comfort. Do not oppose my control. The Bible does not lean towards self-preservation, but death to self. So ask ourselves, who's being threatened? And what's being threatened? Secondly, who's doing the threatening? You ever caught yourself being angry in an inanimate object? Like somehow your car woke up that morning willing to anger you. It did, didn't it? How when you pretend to be present with your family, but you just want to capture the shot for Instagram and your phone freezes. How many times have you wanted to throw your phone? If we were to be honest about being angry with inanimate objects, we would recognize they don't have a will. They didn't wake up that morning desiring to derail your schedule and to ruin your life. That phone falls under God's sovereignty. He willed for your phone to bug you, to sanctify you and get you present with your family. So who's doing the threatening? If you're threatened to punch your car because it's not running, or throw your phone because it's not working, we need to man up and shake our fists at God, because he's sovereign over all things. At least Jonah had the guts to say it. But also think about this. If you have kids, how many times we get angry with our kids? If I were to be honest, how is an 8-year-old really going to destroy my life? Like, are you really threatening to ruin me right now? Or is it just my afternoon after a long day of work that's threatened? Here's some questions. Is my anger producing good results, or is it being destructive? Is it helpful, or is it hurtful? Is love still active and functioning while I'm angry? Remember, God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He never turns it on and off. It's not a switch. So if we are seeking to justify anger, we must be asking, is love still robust and working right now? Am I still experiencing love? Is anger being coupled with self-control and the other fruit of the Spirit? Can you say I'm joyful right now as I'm angry? Can you say that I'm gentle right now as I'm angry? Can you say that you are self-controlled as you're angry? That you're being kind, that you're peacemaking, that you're patient? Is anger leading me toward the truth or toward what I want to see? Or let me ask it this way. Is anger heightening my awareness or clouding my judgment? How often anger clouds our judgment. We lose the context and we narrow in on that which makes us angry. We get into tunnel vision. Here's the big question. Am I controlling my anger, or is my anger controlling me? Secondly, do not sin. There is righteous anger, but if we were to be honest, most of our anger is expressed and motivated sinfully. We have the ability to be angry, and we even have the ability to be angry about the right thing, but express it in the wrong way. There's a story from the book of Exodus, a man named Moses. Moses was set apart by God to be a deliverer of God's people. He was born of the Hebrew people in an unfortunate time in Egypt, when the Hebrew people were under the slavery of Egyptians in Egypt. And he was born at a really unfortunate time where Pharaoh sent out a decree to murder firstborn sons so that the Hebrew people wouldn't rise up to break free. But because God had a plan for him to deliver God's people, he allowed him to escape death, to be raised in an Egyptian home, and not only an Egyptian home, but the royal palace itself under Pharaoh's nose. And it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, the Hebrew people, and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. So far, so good. He's upset about injustice. He's upset about the burdens of his people. But he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down that Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and he thought, "Surely the thing is known," and he fled. How often we even have the ability to grow angry about something that should anger us, but we express it sinfully. Sinfully. Moses took control into his own hands. It wasn't trusting in the timing of God. It was him taking vengeance now. Here's the different expressions of anger, just in case any of us still feel like this isn't for us today. First and foremost, one of the three expressions of anger, predominant expressions of anger, is aggressive anger. Aggressive anger. This is unveiled, short-fused, destructive. You say things, you do things, and then you think about it, right? These are those who leave a pile of innocent victims in the wake of their rage. They leave arguments saying, "Man, I feel better. I got that off my chest." Meanwhile, everyone feels worse. These are people that are prone to crimes of passion, assault, abuse, emotional pain, physical pain. Secondly, passive-aggressive anger. This is veiled aggression. This is manipulative expression. Though this person is self-controlled and it seems as if they are patient and often seems as though they are humble, their passive-aggressive anger is not guided by love and kindness. Rather than rage, it's a smirk. That stresses me out. Rather than rage, it's a glare. These are those who can keep it cool in an argument. They're probably not raising their fists. They're probably not raising their voices, but they slowly and thoughtfully unleash an arsenal of subtle jabs. They wait for the opportunity. They see the hole in the armor and they take it. Passive aggressive. If you're an aggressive, aggressive person or an aggressive, angry person, passive aggressive people stress you out. Just respond, just say something, just get angry, just justify my anger right now. And thirdly, internalized anger. These people, their attack isn't physical and it's not verbal. Their attack is carried out in their hearts. The battle is waged in silence. It's bloody, it's gruesome, it's gnarly, but it rarely sees the light of day. They fantasize about revenge. They boil inside. They stockpile resentments. They grow in bitterness. They are constantly revisiting resentments. And the expression is way more subtle. This one is a blind spot for a lot of people. You can't see it right off the bat, but you slowly start to shut down. You slowly start to give the cold shoulder. You slowly stop giving eye contact. Maybe not even immediately, there's observable expressions, but long-term, it's destructive and hurts people. And the scary thing about the person that internalizes anger, as we all know, eventually everything comes to the light. One day, the pressure relief valve on their heart will explode and no one wants to be there on that day. Is that any of us in any of those categories? So whether you are outward, whether you're passive, whether you're internalizing, we all fall to being angry and sinning. And it's not if we do, but when we do, we must be quick to repent, to bring it before the throne of grace, to find mercy in a time of need. We have to be quick to settle our accounts. We have to be quick to settle our accounts with others. And if not, the Bible says it gets really ugly. Our third point, the ugly. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. It's been said that anger is murder in seed form. If anger is nursed, if anger is harbored, if anger is watered and fed, guess what? It'll grow every time. And in fact, it's like a weed. It's like a succulent. Like I didn't water that thing for 6 months and it's growing. Anger, if it's not only should we not be fostering it, but if it's not dealt with, it will grow. Anger can't be managed. Anger has to be uprooted. Anger has to be dealt with at the root. If a guy wants to kill someone and is instructed to breathe 10 times, I still don't want to be around that guy. That's not, anger management doesn't do anyone any good. It needs to be heart change. It's like seeing a field of weeds and just mowing it over. Guess what? In a week, it'll be taller. And so God says, today is the day to deal with this. Today's the day to deal with this. Don't wait one more day. If you're not ruthless with your sin is going to be ruthless with you. Christian, do you know that you have an enemy that wants to destroy you? A mangy, ruthless, prowling lion. And his name is the devil. He's not friendly. And in fact, the Bible says he's the enemy of your soul. You know the old phrase, keep your friends closer and your enemies closer? The Bible says oppose him so that he will flee. We do not entertain. We don't grow indifferent towards. We oppose the devil so that he may flee. And he's looking for an opportunity to devour you. It's not just a theoretical or he's trying to come against the church, which he is. He's looking for an opportunity to devour you right now. Always looking for an opportunity to devour you. And Paul is saying that very opportunity is sinful and unrepentant anger. It's not ironic that these two are coupled together. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. Do not grant him access. Do not invite him into your life. Your unrepentant anger is a welcome mat and a front door key into your life. Why would he have to sneak in the back door when you say, here you go, with your unrepentant, harbored anger and bitterness? We make his job alarmingly easy when we are not repenting of sinful anger. The Greek word here is diabolos. In the Greek, it means devil. As Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted by the diabolos. But the word is translated slanderer and accuser. So when we give way to sinful anger that's not repented of, we give place to the devil's accusations and slander. We are literally lending Satan our ear. And many people use this phrase, you know, the devil's advocate, which is just an annoying thing. It simply means that you are defending an opposing argument just for the sake of argument. The complete opposite is happening here. When we harbor sinful anger, we invite the devil to be our advocate. We are inadvertently inviting him to argue our case. And it's subtle. And maybe some of you guys can identify with it. And this is what it sounds like. They really did wrong you, didn't they? You have every right to feel this way. You have every right to get them back. You have every right to demand payment. It doesn't matter what they say. They will never deserve your forgiveness. When we harbor bitterness, we are welcoming the opportunity for Satan to be our advocate and argue on our behalf. Heavy. So how do you know that you've given the devil opportunity in your life? Are we cherishing our wrath? Are we harboring bitterness? Are we nursing our anger? Do we daily feed our indignation? And are we daily revisiting our resentments? Are we? The Bible says if we are, we've given opportunity to the devil. I've let this one drag out far too long. How do we prevail? Like how are we supposed to deal with that diagnosis that if we're all honest about today, affects all of us? The good news of Jesus Christ. Christ came and became both the payment for your unrighteous anger and the object of God's righteous anger. It all hinges on Jesus. How do we prevail? Through Christ who strengthens me. There's atonement for sin. There is peace from God's just anger. There is hope for your yesterday. There is hope for your today. And there is hope for your future. And not only can we look to the cross for the atonement of our sins, but we can look to the cross for the atonement of the sins of those who make us angry. Through Jesus, not only is there recompense for your sinful anger, but there's recompense for what you're angry about. I've experienced recently being the object of someone's anger. And I realized that apology wasn't going to be good enough. That this person wanted payment. And if we're honest, our anger demands payment often. We demand payment. We even look at our kids. One of the first things they learn to argue is, that's not fair. Demand payment. We must remember that blood's been shed on the cross for your fellow believer. We can't demand blood from one another when Jesus already shed his blood. We can't demand payment when Christ already made the payment. That's called double jeopardy. And as we turn on the news and we see horror throughout the world, blood will be shed on judgment day for the unbeliever. Every wrong is going to be made right. Payment will happen. For the believer, we say and confess with great joy, the payment's been made through Christ. The payment is not against me. He's canceled the record and the debt held against me. Amen? But for those who are not in Christ, payment will happen. Payment will happen. And on that day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord and his judgments are true, righteous, and holy. Which means this, we need not demand payment today when we're wronged. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance will never make anyone whole. Vengeance will never make you satisfied. Only the blood of Christ can do that. It's only the blood of Christ that can satisfy the angry soul, whether we're angry about big things or little things. Only the blood of Christ can satisfy the angry soul. Remember, only by the blood of Jesus we're satisfied. Let me say that one more time. Only the blood of Christ can satisfy the angry soul. Vengeance, payment, payback will never. It'll only drive us further into captivity and control of our anger. So I want us to hear today, in this heavy word, I can sense the heaviness in this room, that there's rescue for sinners, that there's hope for the angry, there is help for the struggling, there's freedom for those who are controlled by their anger. Paul's been doing this amazing thing. He's been, through the gospel message, depositing into your bank account. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You are loved, grace and peace. You are justified, redeemed. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are forgiven. He's giving you the Holy Spirit. You're sealed for that day. You were dead, but you're made alive. You're made one through the blood of Christ. You have the indwelling presence of Christ, which is the power of God. He's depositing it into your bank account. And this is what Paul's saying. It's time to withdraw. It's time to withdraw, Christian. It's time to draw from your riches. It's time to live in the power of Christ indwelling you. Yes, freedom from the control of anger seems impossible, and yet possible through Christ Jesus. We don't have to be controlled by our anger. That is not our lot in life. Sin and anger do not have dominion over us. They did, but we are Christ through the payment of his blood. We're not sins, we're not angers, we're Christ's. So that is not our lot in life. Jesus died to set you free, and now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The impossible is possible through the power of Christ. Amen. Here's the application. This is a call to repentance and faith. This is a call to repentance and faith. Unrighteous anger often derives from unrighteous passion. If we are growing angry over petty things, then we're passionate about petty things. Romans 8, it says, for those who are living according to the flesh, they're gonna set their minds on the things of the flesh, petty things. But those who live according to the Spirit, they're gonna set their minds on the things of the Spirit, lofty things. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, Christian, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. For if you live according to the flesh, you're gonna die. But if by the Spirit you'll put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. We need to reorient our worship. We need to get zealous and passionate about Christ's glory. And I promise you, when we're passionate and zealous about Christ's glory, everything else is gonna come into perspective. Everything is gonna come into perspective. Also, this is a call to kill or be killed. Destroy or be destroyed. We need to weaken the flesh. How do we weaken something? We starve it. How do we starve something? We quit feeding it. How do we quit feeding something? We quit justifying it. Quit justifying sinful anger. How else are we healed? We expose it. We bring it into the light. You know how confident I am of this truth? We celebrate our wins together, right, church? And we celebrate, or we mourn our losses together. My greatest struggle as a man, my greatest struggle as a husband, my greatest struggle as a dad, as a friend, as a pastor, are on the pages before you in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. I deal and I fall to sinful anger. That is my struggle in my life. My wife asked me recently in a car ride, she says, does the church know who you are? I said, of course they do. And she says, no, they know Pastor Christian. They know you with your game face. They know you with coffee. They know you with the beginning of a good day. Do they know the real you? And when I got the schedule for the summer and for teaching this summer, and I saw anger as the first teaching, I knew that this was my opportunity to bring it into the light. Yeah. Healing doesn't happen in hiding. It never will. Keep convincing yourself. Keep convincing yourself that the true you can remain hiding. It'll never be healed. It'll only fester, and it'll only boil until it explodes. And I believe and I'm confident in the gospel message that I'm identified through Christ, not my anger, enough to be able to share that this is a struggle, but with confidence I know that Christ is strengthening my inner being to put to death this work of the flesh. So let's call it what it is. It's not, I kind of get upset once in a while. What would your spouse say? He's angry and he sins against us in anger. Well, I wouldn't put it that way. She just did. Call it what it is. Call it what it is. Let's quit justifying our sin. If we're so busy justifying our sin, we're not going to have time to relish in the grace of God. So bring it into the light. And lastly, this is just an exhortation. Find a noble fight. Find something worth getting angry about and do something about it. There's an account, I think it's in John chapter 2. Jesus is cleansing the temple. He comes into the temple and he sees these money changers and they're selling animals in God's house, in the house of worship, a house of prayer, selling pigeons, and it's a den of thieves. And it's crazy. He makes a whip. So it's self-control. It's not like he just grabs a chair. He makes a whip, just meticulously makes a whip. And he drives out the money changers, cleanses the temple. And it says the disciples are actually observing this. This is literally an OMG moment. Like, not, oh my God, oh my God. Like, that's him. And it says that they remember as it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. Maybe we're angry because we don't have anything worth getting passionate about. Maybe we're constantly irritable because we don't have a noble fight to fight. Remember, time is short. The mission is too great. Our city is too broken. Jesus is too glorious to be angry over the things that we often get angry about. Seriously. So the call is today, and I don't even know how this works out in your lives. Maybe you guys need a community group to do that. I just caused the damage. You guys figure it out. Find something worth getting angry about and run after it. Exert your energy, not on petty things. Don't set your mind on the flesh, but set your mind on the spirit, lofty things, things that God's called you to do, the things before your face, and do something about it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. I just recognize the heaviness. I recognize that this is a hard word. Lord, none of us can walk away saying, well, maybe next week this will be relevant. So I do pray for just a humility, Lord. It is hard to acknowledge that we are angry. It's hard to acknowledge that we're bitter, Lord. It's hard to acknowledge before one another that we've been angry with one another. And so I just ask in a very simple way for the freedom of Christ to reign in this place. Lord, this is not only instruction. Lord, this is a call to find our everything in you. And Lord, we want to find our everything in you. Well, thank you that though this is a hard word, there is even better news in the gospel. Lord, thank you that we are redeemed through Christ. Lord, thank you that there's hope today. So I pray, Lord, that you'd fill us with hope, that you would help us, Lord. Thank you that you strengthen us, Lord. We don't look to ourselves. Lord, we look to you indwelling us, your power to change. We pray that you change us, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, if we're just caught up in petty things, Lord, that you would reveal to us a noble fight, something worth getting angry about. Lord, protect us, Lord, just from self-preservation. Get our eyes on your glory. Help us, Lord. We need you. We love you. I pray for just a great repentance today. Also, just to leave feeling strengthened and hopeful. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.